But let me begin asking a question. Has your worldview or mode of living ever been confronted or seriously challenged? Now, if we were in the Middle East, ISIS will force you to make a choice. Fortunately, we are not in that situation. But the choices of daily living can be just as profound. Even if we grew up, we got the degree we wanted, we got a job in our field, we're doing reasonably well, and we're reasonably happy, challenges to our fundamental belief system and manner of life happen frequently and in many different ways. Some good, some bad, some by choice, some forced upon us. For example, you decide to get married. That will bring about a significant change in your life, even if you've been with the person for a number of years beforehand. And the same is definitely true with having kids. Or I know a woman who was promoted to supervisor in her job, but is overwhelmed with work because she doesn't have the manpower and support that she needs. Well, she's decided to quit her job, and she and her husband have bought an RV and are planning on driving around the country for at least the next year. Now, his job is not tied to a particular office, and he can work pretty much wherever there's internet access. But I know that she is going to be confronted with what is really most important, what she really wants to do with the rest of her life, and probably will have her values and her priorities significantly altered by this experience. Now, many confrontations and challenges to our beliefs and our lives are not pleasant. We're seriously injured in a car crash, or our spouse or a child dies, or the doctor says, you've got cancer, or you get laid off or fired, or you find out that your spouse has been cheating on you. And particularly when really bad things happen to us, we are tempted to say, why me? And God, how could you let this happen? Although, interestingly, most people don't say that when really good things happen to them. And a significant number of people either abandon whatever faith they had in God when bad things happen to them, or their faith is seriously disrupted, as if God's existence depends upon our having a good and an easy life. But the Bible tells us that good and bad are going to happen to everybody pretty much equally, whether you're a Christian or not. As Jesus said, God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. So be prepared for it, and don't let your faith be shaken or collapse when bad things happen, because they will. But the Bible goes beyond that. The Bible in general, and today's passage in particular, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 18 through 23, confronts and challenges us to be intentional in our lives, to make a choice, to know what we believe and why we believe it, and to base our whole life on God in Christ, because that is the only way we will have the stability and security we need in the face of changing circumstances, and that is the only way to find ultimate happiness and fulfillment that we all want. So let me read today's passage, 1 Corinthians verses 18 through 23. I'll be the New American Standard Bible, which is very similar to the English Standard Version that was passed out to you. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning at verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. This passage is telling us, be radically committed to Christ. You're a fool if you're not. Now, the passage is arranged in the form of a logical argument. Verse 18 begins by saying, don't deceive yourself. If you think you're wise in the world, you're smart, you're well-educated, you have it all together, that all may be true. But if that's what you're basing your life on, you're a fool. And verses 19 and 20 flesh that out. Then, in verse 21, he says, don't boast in men. And verses 21b through 23 flesh that out. So what I want to do is take a look at both parts of Paul's argument and then consider the implications for us individually and corporately. So let me just read again verses 18 and 19a. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. Now, in many respects, Paul is summarizing everything he has said earlier in the book. He's contrasting wisdom with foolishness, and specifically, he's contrasting what are wise and foolish in the eyes of the world compared to what is wise and foolish in the eyes of God. So look at this. In chapter 1, verse 18, he said, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Chapter 1, verse 19, God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Verse 20, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Verse 21, the wisdom of the world did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. Verses 24 and 25, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And verse 27, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Paul is saying again and again that the gospel may be foolishness to men, but it is the wisdom of God. So to base your life on anything other than the gospel is the ultimate foolishness and will bring you to disaster. And that's exactly what Paul is repeating in chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. You see, Paul is concerned about the unity and the strength of the church. Now, he's writing to the Corinthians, and Corinth was the provincial capital of ancient Greece and was one of the largest and most important cities in ancient Greece. It was a commercial and trading center, and Corinth had a lot of talented people. And if you were sharp and you knew the ropes, you could make a lot of money. In many ways, Corinth was pretty much like the U.S. is today. And that is precisely why Paul is talking about what we base our lives on. Because it is so easy to get sucked into thinking and living as if this world is all there is. And we don't even realize that our values and our priorities and our time and our money and our mindset have been co-opted by the world's value system. And one day, we'll wake up and wonder, how did I ever get here? But we won't be able to change, and we'll be lost forever. And when Paul talks about God's destroying the wisdom of the wise in chapter 1, verse 19, or says in chapter 3, verse 19, the reasonings of the wise are useless, he is not saying you shouldn't get a good education, you shouldn't be smart in your business, that you shouldn't use your brain, etc., etc. Now, all of that is necessary and is important in its place. But what he is saying is, be aware. Life is passing by just like that. And all of these things are good things, but they are not ultimate things. But anything we turn into an ultimate thing, in other words, the things of greatest importance to us, and it can be family, it can be money, it can be success, it can be looks, it can be popularity, it can be anything. If it is not Jesus and the gospel, then by definition, it is an idol. And you have become an idolater. And God looks at idolaters and calls them fools. And that's why Paul says in the first sentence of chapter 3, verse 19, and I'll paraphrase here, if you are living for this world, for all that it has to offer, if that is what is most important to you, if that's what you're basing your life on, you're a fool in the eyes of God. And then in verses 19 and 20, he paraphrases from Job 5, verse 13, and Psalm 94, verse 11, to the effect that you think you're so smart. Well, how's that going to work out for you on the day of judgment when you stand naked before God with nothing to say? And so that leads to the second half of his argument in verses 21 through 23, which is summarized in verse 21a. So then, let no one boast in men. And again, that is exactly what Paul said at the end of chapter 1. In chapter 1, verses 29 and 31, he said, so that no man may boast before God, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. What he's saying is, if the focus of our life is on this world and all that it has to offer, then along with that, we will be looking to men, to people, and the approval of people for our ultimate meaning and reason for being. But people, just like money, power, sex, success, fame, or anything else, are temporal. They are flawed. They are self-centered. They will not last. In fact, the world itself will not last. It is all going to burn up. And Paul is arguing that because the world and the world's people are temporal, flawed, and primarily concerned about themselves, they inevitably will bring division. Now, America today is a deeply divided nation, in large part because we have abandoned the transcendent unity that Christ brings. And the same thing was happening in the church in Corinth. In both chapter 1 and at the beginning of chapter 3, Paul talked about how people in the church were saying, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas. And today people say, I don't like the pastor, or I don't like the music. And when I'm looking at Deb, I'm not using you specifically, Deb. But, you know, and people leave the church. Or churches split over fairly trivial reasons instead of people becoming an integral part of a body that needs them and that they need. And you see, the world and people cannot give us the stability and security we all need, and cannot give us the ultimate happiness and fulfillment that we all want. Those things can only come through God in Christ, because God is eternal. Only God is omniscient. Only God is omnipotent. Only God is big enough. Only God knows us inside out better than we know ourselves. And only God in Christ is totally committed to our well-being. And he proved that on the cross. And that's why Paul said earlier that the cross is foolishness to men, but it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, in verses 21b through 23, Paul concludes his argument by saying, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Now, essentially, he is saying, don't you see? If you base your life on the gospel, on Christ, you cannot lose. Everything will belong to you. We will inherit a new heaven and a new earth. And it's guaranteed, because everything belongs to God. And if we belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God, then we belong to God. It's a logical argument like, if A includes B and B includes C, then A includes C. So nothing can keep us from all that God has for us, because he is God. And that's why you're a fool if you base your life on anything other than Christ. You're guaranteed to lose your life and everything you have, everything that is important to you, if you base your life on anything else. And you're guaranteed to win if you base your life on the gospel. So what choice are you going to make? And that's why the ultimate answer for our life is that we need to be radically committed to God in Christ first and foremost. And when I say radically, I mean it in its primary sense of going to the root of things, because the word radical is based on the Latin word radix, which means root. See, this passage is confronting us with a choice. It is asking us. No, it's telling us to examine the root of our lives and to get rooted in the only thing that will not destroy us but will fulfill us. And this is not just theological, but it is eminently practical, because the root what we base our life on affects and determines every aspect of our lives. Our worldview, our values, our priorities, how we do our business, how we treat people, how we spend our time, how we spend our money. And there are only two options. We can be fools or we can be wise. There is no third choice. So let's look at some of the implications for us individually and corporately. Now, this passage does speak to us as individuals. Verse 18 says, "Let no man deceive himself." And verse 21 says, "Let no one boast in men." Now, both of those are in the singular. So Paul is talking to you, and he is talking to me as individuals. Now, I heard a story once. I think it may have been in a sermon in which a college-age girl became a Christian. And she told her parents that she wanted to go into the mission field. Now, the parents at first objected and started telling her all the problems that would bring if she did that. But when they saw they weren't getting anywhere, they changed their tactic. They said, "That's okay if you want to do that. You should complete your education and get your master's degree." And then the parents went and talked to her pastor, I think it was, and explained the situation to try and get him to talk sense to their daughter. But the pastor said something. "We are all hurtling through space on a little rock. And even with something, one day, a trap door in that ball of rock is going to open up. And we will all exactly nothing. And what good is her master's degree going to do when that happens?" Now, there's nothing wrong with a master's degree. I have one. But what the pastor was saying is this. Is that what we are basing our life on? Is that what is most important to us? If it is, you're a fool, because the world is going to end. The trap door is going to open. We will die. And fools are those who base their lives on the assumption that this world, this life, is all there is, that death ends everything. There is no eternity, and there is no judgment. But Paul is saying that assumption is wrong. If, but only if, we are in right relationship with God through Christ. In other words, only if He is most important to us. If our values, our priorities, what we do with our time, what we do with our money are grounded in Him and revolve around Him, then when the trap door opens, it will actually send us into an eternity in which everything belongs to us. Now, can we honestly say that Christ is the most important person in our lives, our ultimate source of worth and value? Well, we can say the words, but our lives will demonstrate whether that is really true or not. So ask yourself, for example, how much money am I keeping for myself, and how much am I giving to missions, to the church, and to build the kingdom? Now, for many people, money is where the rubber meets the road. For other people, however, they can give money, and they use their giving as an excuse not to get involved with people, with the needy. Because for them, their time is where the rubber meets the road. Now, some people draw the line at mentioning the name of Jesus. They say, people will see Jesus by how I live, but I'm afraid to actually name his name. Well, if that's so, then what you think other people think of you is more important to you than Jesus. Or as one person told me, if that is true and you never name the name of Jesus, you're no different than a good pagan. Because remember, Jesus said in Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. Now, all of us, in all of these areas and more, are being confronted and challenged to put our lives and our priorities on the only basis that will last. Namely, get rooted in Jesus, first, last, and above everything else. And Paul is very honest in this passage. He's saying that others may think you are a fool. Now, we don't like to be called fools, and we don't like to be thought of as fools. Now, Nancy and I became believers in 1982. And I remember a lady who was good friends with my parents. And she told us, we need to have a balance in our life. In other words, Jesus is okay if he's in his proper box. But don't let him radically change your life. But just remember something here. For most people, a radical, in the sense of being thought of as a fanatic, is simply anyone who's willing to go one step further yourself. And that's why we can't let what we think other people think of us be the determining factor of our lives. We need to have what Jesus thinks of us be the determining factor of our lives. And I can tell you a secret. Other people really care about you. Now, if we act differently than non-Christians, they may think we're fools. But so what? It won't matter. Because in chapter 3, verse 18, Paul said, we must become foolish in the eyes of the world so that we may become wise in the eyes of God. Whose opinion do we value more? Now, what specific changes we need to make in our lives will differ because we're all different. But whatever God is saying to you now, what to do with your money, what to do with your time, how to change things with your spouse or your kids, deal with it and make the changes. Now, this passage also speaks to us corporately. In other words, as a church, as a body of believers. Verses 18, 21, 22, and 23 all use the word you. But you is always in the plural. So he's talking about the church as well as talking about us as individuals. Now, I mentioned 2 weeks ago that 1 Corinthians chapter 3 has come at an important time in the life of community church, since we are in the process of determining how we are going to become more engaged with the community. And how this is going to shake down, I don't know. But I think we all need to commit ourselves in at least 3 ways. First, we should be holding this entire process that the church is going through up in regular prayer. And I must confess that while I have prayed about this, my prayers have been a little more sporadic and less fervent than I think this process deserves. Second, if you have any new or additional information concerning either your own inclinations or desires for involvement, or concerning anything that you think was not adequately addressed by either the inside or the outside group when they made their reports, you should get that information to Wade and to the elders. And by the way, the PowerPoints of both groups are on the newsletter and sermon archives page of the church's website. The big meeting where all of these things are going to be discussed and decisions will be made is next Sunday, the 14th, right after church. Everybody is invited. And think about this. Most churches never go through a congregation-wide evaluation process like this. So participate. You know, become active and involved and be a part of next week's meeting, because important decisions will be made concerning the direction of the church. And I think God is going to speak to us and through us at that meeting. And thirdly, whatever decisions are made and whatever plan we come up with, commit to become involved. Now, some of us don't like doing anything other than maybe coming to a service on Sunday mornings. But that's like keeping Jesus in his little box. Namely, the church is a Sunday morning for an hour box. But any body, including the church, is only healthy if all of its members are active and engaged. Think about it. It was Jesus who founded the church. It is his church. It's his body. And since the church is the public face of Jesus on this earth, how can we not get involved but just sit back passively on the sidelines? We all have different talents and abilities. And if we put them to use, I think God has a great future for this body. So let me conclude by saying this. Throughout the Bible, we are confronted to choose. Joshua confronted the people of his day when he said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, Paul is confronting us today in today's passage in very stark terms to do the same thing, to live intentional lives, to choose, to recognize that everything we do, how we spend our time, what we do with our money, how we interact or don't interact with people, is a choice that demonstrates what is really most important to us. And he's saying that being radically committed to Christ is the only way to wisely live. Any other basis of life is the way of a fool. That's the way it is. So let's be wise. Let me pray with you. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for challenging us and confronting us, Lord, with what is most important, because you know what's most important for us, because you have our well-being at heart. Help us to see that, Lord God. Help us to be wise in your eyes, even if that makes us look like fools in the eyes of those who are perishing. Because there's really only two choices. Help us to make the right decision, Lord, and then confirm your presence in us as we go about our lives, that we would give glory to you. We ask all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.